Well, good evening, everyone, and a very warm welcome to our time of worship here with Hope Church Alton. We're going to start this evening with the words of Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. So let us bring our praise to him as we sing before the throne of God above.
Oh,
one brief notice for you. Those of you expecting to go to H3A on Thursday, it's been decided that it's not going to take place because it would probably be too warm in here to hold it. So no H3A on Thursday. We're going to come now to a time of open prayer. There are many things we can pray for. We can see our prayer focus this week is Stuart and Joy. I'm sure we are all aware of things continuing to rumble on between US and Iran. Despite coming to a deal, it didn't seem to last very long before it was people accusing other people about things. We're well aware of the situation still between Ukraine and Russia. I saw on the news today, it's somewhere that we haven't really mentioned that much recently, but in Gaza, it's still suffering from strikes from Israel. And we can see that just in the last few days, at least six people have been killed, according to health officials, which includes a child. So we should continue to remember that area. We pray for our government. As Clive reminded us this morning, we can pray for those affected by that awful train crash in Bedford. We can give thanks for our fathers this Father's Day and anything else that comes to mind. So either out loud or silently to yourself, let us bring a number of these things to the Lord in prayer. Then we come together and say the Lord's Prayer together. So let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing, and we can say, my life is safe with Christ on high. And it's because that soul has been purchased by his blood. We thank you for the assurance, thank you for the certainty, thank you for the hope we have in him. Not because of any worth of ourselves or any achievement, but solely because of your love, your grace, your kindness, and that once and for all sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you for the assurance it gives to us, the hope it gives to us. And we pray that you will help us to be those who want to share this message, make it known in our homes, in our families, in our communities, and beyond. And we pray for those we know who are serving you in different parts of the world, and pray your hand upon them to strengthen them, to bless them, to use them, and to enable them to spread your word as we know. We thank you for the hope we have in him, and we bless you in his precious name. Amen.
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 Yes, Lord, we thank you that the psalm we started with reminds us that man flourishes like grass and passes away, but you are from everlasting to everlasting. And your plans and purposes cannot be thwarted by kings and princes and mortal men, Lord. But thank you that we have this confidence in a Saviour who is from everlasting. And in that confidence, Lord, we come and just ask in your grace that you reveal yourself to bring peace in the Middle East, Lord God, that there would be sense about what has happened, to think about everybody that's involved and not just what everybody wants. Lord, we pray that the will of man will not contend over yours, and that there will be peace there. And we pray the same for Russia and Ukraine. Lord God, we do lift up all those who suffer under the weight of loss of family, homes, jobs, and friends. Lord, we pray your comfort to the Ukrainian people. We pray for just resolutions in this conflict. We pray that sense will prevail, and your plan and purpose, Lord, we bring about peace in that land, Lord God.
Amen.
Dear Lord, as we celebrate this Father's Day, many of us will want to give thanks to you for our earthly fathers, for how they have cared for us, how they love us and our relationship with them. But Lord, your word this morning, when we were thinking about Psalm 68, reminded us how you are a father to the fatherless. Mm-hmm. So even those people who have not enjoyed good relationships with their earthly fathers can find true love and compassion in you. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you that you are the perfect father to us. Our psalm at the beginning of the service reminds us how you comfort us and care for us as a father cares for his children. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us in so many different ways. And Lord, we do pray that all those different situations we have mentioned, those catastrophes that have happened recently, that you would be with those who are suffering. They would know your fatherly care for them, and they would come to you knowing the love that they will receive. Lord, we thank you for your love for each one of us here, for everyone connected with our local expression of your worldwide church. And we thank you particularly for Stuart and Joy. We pray that you'd be with them, keep them close to you and bless them. But Lord, we thank you we can come to you in this way and bring these requests to you, being able to say our Father in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And so we do indeed say together,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, let's sing again. King of Kings, Majesty. We are continuing our time in Matthew's Gospel this evening, so we're going to be looking at Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. Do please follow through as I read it to us. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So we just pray again. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for this wonderful parable that is preserved in your word for us. Lord, we pray that we would be open to what you want us to hear. We wouldn't be distracted by heat or other things, but we would be able to concentrate on the word of Jesus. So be with us and guide us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, before we do return to our passage, we sing again, "There's a wideness in God's mercy."
Thank you.
taken in front of you.
Are you okay?
I think so.
David, look what happened to you when you start running around like a crazy person.
What are you talking about? It's fine. Come on, Kendall. How about money? Here we go.
What the hell's wrong with you?
What's wrong with me?
Stop it!
Look, this job has a deadline, alright? And if you think I'm gonna lose $500,000 payday because of one of Kenny's crew boosts, then you're out of your mind.
Whoa, wait a second. You're making $500,000 on this deal?
Roughly.
I cannot believe you.
No, listen, I can explain.
You are making $500,000 and you are only going to pay me 30? You're getting 30 grand? I'm getting 1,000!
You guys are getting paid?
You're my
fault. No.
We want to renegotiate.
No way.
What?
No way. No. You made your deal with me, I made my deal with Brad, all right? We're getting out of here.
Sometimes we can have a strange sense of fairness, can't we? We agree to something and can be quite happy with that until we realise that some seem to be benefiting more than us, and then we suddenly feel it is very unfair. That's what we've just seen in our video, and in a different way, that is what we will see in our passage this evening. In a parable that Jesus tells to help explain his previous comment of Matthew 19:30, that many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And really, it shows us how each one of us receives so much more than we could ever deserve through God's wonderful grace. We're going to start in verses 1 to 7, where we will see the master gathers workers. The master gathers workers. Verses 1 to 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Last time in Matthew's gospel, we saw the rich young man come to Jesus asking what good thing he must do to get eternal life. We saw that he had an attitude of thinking that he could be saved by his own actions, rather than depending on God's grace. Jesus wanted to show him that rather than him lacking anything, actually it was his possessions that were getting in the way of him following Jesus. Jesus told the disciples that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that shocked the disciples, as it had always been thought that being wealthy was a sign of God's blessing. Peter then questioned Jesus about what there would be for them as they had given up everything to follow him. Jesus responds that anyone who has left family or possessions to follow him will receive 100-fold in heaven. But Jesus doesn't want them to get the wrong impression of life in the kingdom. Yes, those who come in a humble state, depending on him and him only, will inherit the kingdom. But he doesn't want them to think that because they have given up much, they are superior to others who maybe haven't given up as much or maybe have come to Jesus much later in life. Jesus has already wanted to show the disciples that they should move away from their thoughts about who is the greatest among them. And it's to this again, he once again turns his attentions with this parable. Now, the setup to the story is something that people would have been very familiar with at the time. A landowner wants help from day labourers to work in his vineyard, and so he goes out to where we will later see is the marketplace or agora. What is translated as landowner here is more literally the master of the house. And he goes out early, what we can probably assume is 6 a.m, and he wants to get people to come and work for him for the entire working day, the equivalent of 12 hours. And he agrees to pay them the going rate, a denarius. As I said, that was the average wage for a day labourer at this time, so it would have been viewed as a very fair rate of pay. And so they go off to start their work quite happily. But as time goes on, the landowner decides to recruit more workers. Verses 3-7. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again at noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." With this master, it really does seem to be the more the merrier. We're told that anyone who was waiting looking for work, he seems to call to him and they respond. In fact, we're not told that anyone who responds to him is turned away at all. And he is offered to pay them what is right. No doubt they assume that he will pay them pro rata, whatever the correct percentage of a denarius was for the fraction of the day that they had worked. And they're obviously happy with this arrangement because they all agree to go and work. And this continues throughout the day. So by the end of the day, he would have had people that have been working for 12 hours, some who have been working for 9, some for 6, some for 3, and some who have only worked for 1 hour. Now it might be interesting to consider the mindset of some of these different workers. As the day has gone on, we might imagine some of those who are waiting to be hired ever more desperate. They may well need money for food and families, but all they can do is stand around and wait in hope that someone will come and offer them work. And as the day went on, that hope must have seemed pretty remote, I'd imagine, particularly as we get towards 5 o'clock in the afternoon. We're not told why the master has not seen them or employed them earlier in the day, but in some ways it doesn't really matter. But clearly they have nothing better to do than to stand and wait. We see that from those that were hired at 9, when we're told that they're just standing idly, same as for those at 12 and 3. And the point is really hammered home with those hired at 5. The master says, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" And we're told they respond, "Because no one has hired us." The thought of most of a day wasted and just an hour's wages must have seemed so little. Maybe it should show something of their desperation that they were still there at 5 with only an hour to go, needing, still hoping that someone would ask them to come, knowing that really they had so little they could offer. But things were not going to work out as they thought. Their hope was going to most definitely be rewarded, as in verses 8 to 12, we see equality amongst those who are called. Equality amongst those who are called. Verses 8 to 9. "When everyone came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius." It's interesting that the landowner, who has been so active all day in going out and bringing in workers, has another foreman who will deal with the payment. It was not uncommon for day labourers to be paid at the end of the day. In fact, it was what God's law commanded. So we see in Deuteronomy 24:14-15, "Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Perhaps if those workers who came at five were poor and needy, it would have been with mixed emotions that they approached the foreman. Disappointment that they'd only managed to get a 12th of a denarius, but equally pleased that at least they could bring something home that evening. So when they were paid, they must have been overjoyed to receive a full day's wages. This is more than they could have possibly hoped for as the day continued to go on. They have been treated just like those who were called at 6 a.m. I mean, we could question the need to call some of these workers at all when they were never going to be able to do much work. It is so undeserved and speaks of the great generosity of the master. They must have been so joyous and thankful. But not everyone was so happy when it came to seeing the foreman. Verses 10 to 12. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us. And we've borne the burden of the day of work and the heat of the day. We're not told anything about those who were hired at 3 or 12 or 9 a.m., but we can assume that they were also paid a denarius for their work. Jesus skips ahead to tell us about those who are employed at 6 a.m. So after all, those are the ones who have been working for the longest. And maybe we can imagine this scene. They see the ones who only work for an hour receiving a full day's pay. This master is clearly very generous. How generous is he going to be with us? Maybe their minds start running away with them a little. I don't know if you've ever had this where somebody has promised you that something good's going to happen and you start imagining all the wonderful things that this could possibly be. And maybe we can imagine that happening here. If they get paid a denarius for only an hour, they think, might he double us, double our pay we were initially told? Might he even give us four times as much as he originally said? Or could it be that a denarius has actually now become the hourly wage? Might it be that we're going to get 12 days worth? I can take the next 11 days off and I'm not going to lose any money. Or perhaps they could think, oh, I'm going to be able to get that thing I've been waiting to buy for myself for so long. I'm sorry, I did try and think of some sort of image of what they might have tried to buy, but I realised it's quite easy when we think about modern day, but somehow, oh, I could go and buy that simple earthenware pot. Just didn't seem to quite do the same thing for us. Whatever it was, perhaps we can imagine them getting so excited that they stopped paying attention to all those other workers that had been paid. So when it became time for their wages, it was something of a shock. Just a denarius. How disappointing. But it's not just disappointment. We see they have a real feeling of injustice here. Maybe even anger. It's so unfair. They only worked for 1 hour and we slaved away all day for you in the burning heat of the sun. And we just get the same as them to show for it. That feeling of injustice may be something that we feel that we have sometimes experienced in our lives. I know when I was teaching, some departments within the school had official what they called second in department. So there was the head of the department, then the second in department. And they had not only a job title, but they also had extra pay to go along with it. Other departments, such as my own, weren't allowed to have official second in departments. There was certainly no extra money for us, and we weren't even allowed to use the title, even though they accepted. Essentially, that was exactly what we were doing, and in fact had to do in order for the department to run properly. The most they managed to do is say, well, If you do ever apply for another job, in your reference, we will probably say, essentially, that was what you were doing. I pointed out, without it on my CV in the first place, it's less likely that we would get to that point. They at times seem very unfair, and we seem to deserve so much more. That is not dissimilar from how those... Oh, sorry, I forgot the picture. It's not dissimilar to how those first workers felt. Their main complaint is made very clearly here. You have made them equal to us. We could say that they felt they didn't have the status that they thought they deserved. But really, they did get exactly what they deserved, as is made clear in verses 13 to 16, where we see gracious generosity viewed with an evil eye. Gracious generosity viewed with an evil eye. Verses 13 to 15. But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" As we come to this final section of the parable, I think it's worth taking a few moments just to reflect on the wonderful character of the landowner as he is portrayed here. He could have sent a foreman out to come and bring people to him, but he is constantly going out himself to call people to himself. As I said earlier, we're not told why he didn't see some of the workers earlier in the day. We're not told why nobody else had hired those particular people. But he saw them and he called them to himself. He didn't stop to take up references. He didn't try and give them any pre-employment checks. He knew that some of them needed work, and that was fine. He called them to them. Even though he knew, even if they had the best of intentions, they were only ever going to be able to do very little work for him. As he will soon show, he's been fair to all and exceedingly generous to some. And even now he's being accused of wrongdoing. That's really the meaning of that word unfair in verse 13. He responds with a gentle rebuke, calling the person friend. When I've told this story in schools, I always ask the children, "Do we think the master was being unfair?" And the answer I always get back is, "Yes, of course he is." And I think if we're honest, that's probably most of our natural responses to this story as well. Certainly if we were in the position of those workers. "I deserve more than them, so why are you being so unfair?" But the landowner reminds them that he is paying them exactly what he agreed. If they had been paid first and went on their way, not seeing what the others had been paid, they would have gone home perfectly happy, thinking him a fair master. What they have really been upset by is not his unfairness, but his generosity towards the others. He reminds them, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" He can see their envy, what is more literally in the Hebrew, their evil eye, viewing his generosity. And so they're told to go. And Jesus concludes in verse 16, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." We've come full circle, but this time Jesus has swapped the order from what he said at the beginning of the passage to reflect the order of the wages and how they're paid. Of course, with parables, we can't expect to see a meaning behind every detail. Now, I've maybe imagined some parts to try and fill in the story a little, but I certainly shouldn't take that too far by pushing it too far or by changing what things actually mean, changing what it says. For example, there are some, it's clear here that the master or landowner does represent God and the wages represent his grace. And some commentators, because of that, want to say the original pay he owed, he offered those first workers, was very, very generous indeed. Well, no, we know perfectly well that that was an average day's pay. We don't need to try and make this point say something it doesn't. The point Jesus wants to show is that all are equal in salvation. In the parable, the first workers deserve what they were paid for their work. But in truth, none of us deserve salvation through any of our own actions. It is only through Jesus' actions on the cross, through his death and resurrection, that we can be saved. Ephesians 2:8-10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The problem is, even after we have received God's wonderful grace, sometimes we think we deserve more somehow if we feel we have worked harder or longer for him than maybe than we think some others are working. That is what is at least in part behind Peter's question of what will there be for us, or the wider questions of who will be the greatest. Being upstaged by recycling. I was talking about recycling last week. There you go. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, we had the parables of the wandering sheep compared, and we compared that to Luke's parable of the lost sheep. And we said in some ways they were very similar, but in other ways they were very different, including to whom they were told. In Luke's Gospel, we said it was told to the Pharisees to show the importance of God, to God of finding the lost sheep. That is, sinners, in that Luke 15:7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. But in Matthew's Gospel, it was told to the disciples so they could see, Matthew 18:14, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish, showing the danger of causing a believer of humble status to stumble through our actions. And now the main message of our parable here this evening has much in common with the message that Jesus wanted the Pharisees to see when, following on from the parable of the lost sheep in Luke, he told them the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15:31-32. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There, the son that had stayed with the father, working constantly for him, was jealous of what the son who had gone away and then returned having squandered his father's money had received. Now it is the workers jealous of those who have come much later being equal with them. But again, we need to see this time it's not told to the Pharisees, but it's told to the disciples. We need to remember that we don't deserve anything at all. No matter how much we do, we deserve it no more, the grace and the love and the saving the way we are saved by the Lord. We deserve that no more than the thief on the cross, who in the final moments of his life, knowing that he had absolutely nothing he could offer Jesus, was still told, Luke 23:43, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. As the Bible scholar Robert H. Stein has said, it's frightening to realise that our identification with the first workers reveals how loveless and unmerciful we basically are. We may be far more under law in our thinking and less under grace than we realise. God is good and compassionate far beyond his children's understanding. We should continue to be thankful and rejoice in God's gracious generosity, as it is our only hope, and celebrate every time people experience that same generosity and grace for themselves, no matter what their circumstances or when they come to call on the name of the Lord. Well, we're going to stop there, and we've got a few minutes for some time of discussion. So I've given you some suggestions of questions, but of course you can discuss anything else from the passage. What does this passage show us about God? In what circumstances might we find ourselves having a similar attitude to that of the first workers? Why is it important that we rectify our thinking? That's if we do have that same attitude. And what can help us do that? And then finally, how do we understand this passage alongside passages where Jesus speaks about people receiving rewards in heaven? So say a few things that might prompt some conversations, or you can choose something else from the passage. Discuss that for a few minutes, then we come back together, we pray and we sing. But if I can encourage you to bring your discussions to a close. And let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, for your generosity. Lord, we know we don't deserve anything from you. We know how we have rebelled against you. And yet you have offered us forgiveness and life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so sorry for the times we still act in such a way where we don't place you first in our hearts. But we thank you that with Jesus there is always forgiveness. So Lord, we do thank you and praise you. And we pray that you would help us to just remember constantly the greatness of your gospel. That we come back to each day, and that helps us have the right mindset of coming humbly before you, not thinking that we deserve anything or we are better than anyone else, but we are equal in salvation because we are equal in the grace you have given us. And so we do thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's finish by singing together Wonderful Grace. Finish by saying together the words of the grace.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.